Let me go ahead and invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Job. Job this morning. If you open up in the middle of your Bible, you'll probably find the Psalms and just go to the left and find Job there. Job chapter 1. That's where we're going to be in just a few minutes. There are Bibles in front of you. If you do not have one, there's a paperback. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. You're welcome to take that with you. Words will be on the screen here in just a few moments. But we're going to walk through this incredible Old Testament book of Job. Now, many of you, if you've been following along in the story, and maybe you're new, we are walking through the Bible as a church family this year. And this past week, you would have been reading through the Old Testament book of Job. And I'm sure you came to a lot of places in that book and just had to scratch your head and wonder what in the world is going on here. And we're going to try to sort that out as best we can in brief time this morning. But one of the reasons that I personally love the Bible is because I think we would all agree the Bible is true. We believe that. But as you walk through the Bible and as you begin to read it, whether you are a follower of Christ or not, you have to be honest and say the Bible, it's not only true, but the Bible is painfully honest. In other words, the Bible in no way tries to gloss over the realities of the world we live in. The heroes of the Bible that we would call them are not presented to you as men and women without blemish or men and women who have it all together, but messed up men and women just like you and me who are trophies of God's grace. The Bible is honest. And this morning, one of the honesties or the realities that the Bible is going to hold out for us, and you saw it this morning in your reading, is this, is that we live in a world full of human suffering, right? I mean, we know that in our own experience. We know it in the lives of our friends and family. We know it as we turn on the news. Man, I don't know if we've ever been in a quite the time like we're living in today that you see human suffering on a scale we can't even grapple with sometimes. And you would think, well, is the Bible any help with that? Or does the Bible just kind of gloss around that? And the reality is the Word of God does not dodge issues like human suffering. The Bible takes them on, just head on. Job. Now, I imagine the very name Job in many of our minds, whether you are grown up in church or not, you connect Job with suffering. No matter what you know about Job, you have to think somewhere, I've heard something about that. Job didn't have a very good day, right? Job had a rough week. And this morning, what we're going to look at in the life of this real person at a real time are the real realities of living in this fallen world and the realities that we live in a world of human suffering. Does the Bible help with that? And no matter where you are, or where you are is going to matter on how you hear this morning, because you're either right in the middle of something that you would describe as human suffering, and you know the reality is you're coming out of something or you're headed into it. We live in a world of human suffering. So here's what we're going to try to do this morning. The brief time we have, we got 42 chapters, and y'all are going, oh no, talk about suffering. No, we're not going to hit them all, okay? I trust you're reading it, and we're going to find out who is this guy, Job. All right, what was his situation? What was going on in his life? What led to him being in the situation he was in, and then try to make some practical life applications to my life and your life. All right, so here we go. Job chapter 1, let me introduce this guy Job to you. 1:1, Bible says this. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, all right, it's not the wizard. This is Job in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man, the Bible describes as blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Stop right there. The Bible introduces Job as not a perfect man, but a blameless man. Blameless does not have the idea of perfection. Blameless does have the idea of a person, a man of integrity, a man who was above reproach. There could be no charge brought against Job. There was nothing in his life that he was trying to hide. There was nothing in his life that he wasn't holding out before God in repentance. In other words, this was an upright man. What we would call Job is presented as a godly man. Not perfect. fearing God, turning away from evil. Verse 2 says, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. What's the point? This was a man of great wealth. This was a man of great influence. In that day, the end of that passage says he was one of the greatest men, one of the greatest people in that entire area of that day. This was a super fellow, man of great wealth, a man of blameless, upstanding character. Then in 4 and 5, you can read that on your own, shows that he was a family man. Shows us a picture of how he leads his family toward Christ, how he conducts his family business. This is an upright man, an influential man, a family man. And you stop right there, and if you just read that, here's what you think is going to happen. You think, now listen, you think you're going to read the rest of the chapters of Job if you haven't read it before. And you go, okay, godly guy, family guy, follows God. I'm going to read the rest of Job, and it's going to be about all of God's good blessings in the life of Job. Because we have bought into often a lie in cultural Christianity, and you're watching way too much Trinity Broadcasting Network to believe, listen, that if I'm good enough, it means all good stuff, and only bad people suffer. And if I'm suffering, it must mean I'm in sin. That's not the story of Job. It's not. So you read this and you realize this is a man who's following after God. This is a man who fears God, turns away from evil. What happened to Job? Chapter 1, verse 13. Let's try to summarize this. It says, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Verse 14, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding. All is well, but... Verse 15, and the Sabaeans came and fell upon them and struck them down with the servant, the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, I got some news for you. There was a marauding band that came in, and they've killed your household servants. They've killed your oxen. They've killed your source of income. They've affected your economic standing. Job, you've experienced loss. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. Charbroiled sheep, man, the sheep are burned. Again, source of income, source of livelihood, his economic standing is now gone and consumed some of your servants, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came yet another and said, the Chaldeans have formed 3 groups. They've made a raid on the camels, took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. Now his camels are gone. Camels are massive in that day. So he's suffering economic loss. He's suffering financial loss. He's suffering a loss of income, a loss of stability. His 401k is shot. The banking system has melted down. What are you going to do? Verse 18. While the one was still yet speaking, there came another. Said, Job, your sons and your daughters. They were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people. And Job, I've got to tell you, they're all dead. All of them. All 10 of them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So you can just stop right there, not to make it over emotional or anything like that, but let's just try to put ourselves in the position of Job for a minute. And let me remind you, we're not reading a fairy tale. James in the New Testament quotes Job as a real person. Romans, Paul quotes Job as a real person in a real place at a real time. So Job has suffered financial loss. He's suffered instability. He's suffered relational loss. He's in the midst of great grief. He's in the midst of great pain. And he's in the midst of great sorrow. And we're just to the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2 gets a little worse. Just take time to summarize it very quickly. Job is now affected physically. Something begins to happen to his body, and things begin to pop up on his skin, and he's affected with this physical abnormality. To summarize it, I'll just give you some descriptions of how the Bible describes it here in the book of Job. He had painful, oozing boils from head to toe. He had a severe itching and rash, agonizing discomfort. He couldn't sleep because of hallucinations and night terrors. This is awful, but his flesh began to rot to the point that the passage says that worms got into his skin and began to eat his decaying skin. Right? Goes on, it says he was in relentless pain. His teeth fell out. He was physically shriveled up. And 1917 says he had really, really, really bad breath. So Job's in a tough spot, right? Then in Job chapter 2, verse 8, it pictures Job as sitting outside the gates of the city. He's sitting in ashes as an indication of mourning and grief. And it's so bad. Listen to chapter 2, verse 8. Just listen to this verse really quick. The Bible says, "And Job took a piece of broken pottery," he broke a dish or something, "and with it he began to scrape himself." The irritation in the skin was so bad. He began to scrape himself while he's sitting in the ashes. And then a ray of sunshine walks in. Now, those who are laughing have read ahead and know that his wife shows up, and she's not just the most chipper person. So Job is sitting here. They've experienced all of this loss, all of this pain. Job is a mess, and the ray of sunshine walks in and says, "Hey," then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Stop right there. Job, look at you, man. Have you looked around? I mean, we're financially a mess. Our kids are dead. Job, you are a physical nightmare, and you're still holding on to your integrity, this relationship with God. And look what his wife says. "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She doesn't even have any boils. It's her problem. So you get a sense here that Job is in a place of pain and suffering that we can't even fully grasp. Again, financial loss. Physical pain, relational loss. He's sitting outside of the city in an ash heap, scraping his skin with a piece of pottery, and his wife comes out and says, "Why don't you just forget it all? Die, Job." It's not a good day. So you read that, and then you're trying to put all this together as maybe you read it this week, and then you have to begin to ask, okay, what was it that brought this about in Job's life? And then the next few chapters of Job, the book of Job, 3 through 40, he has all these friends that show up, Bildad and Zophar and all these guys, and they are sure, "Job, here's the way we see the world." Now watch this. "Job, if you are suffering like this, there must be hidden sin in your life, because good people are blessed and bad people suffer. That's the way the world works." And Job is written to tell you, no, that's not the way the world works. We live in a world of human suffering, and it visits the good, and it visits the wicked. And listen, God's Word, the Bible, even if you're here and you're not even sure you believe the Bible, only the Word of God gives you an understanding to understand why the world is as it is, and something to deal with the reality of human evil and suffering in the world. The Bible gives you that. So what's going on here, Job? What brought this about? Well, go back to chapter 1, verse 6, and let me read a few verses there. Now, it's like a play is going on here in the sense that it kind of toggles back and forth between scenes. What we've just described to you is, if you were there, it's what you see happening on earth. It's the visible realm. But then the Bible's going to toggle back up and toggle to the invisible realm, the heavenly realm, and show you what is behind all that's taking place on earth. And we can conclude from that the unseen world is controlling what we see in the seen world. Chapter 1, verse 6, let's follow along. "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's angelic beings, by the way, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So we don't really understand all that's going on here. This is one of those passages you just have to, I don't understand it all completely, but the angelic beings, the fallen angels evidently at this point, come along with Satan and they present themselves to the Lord. And Satan is there. Remember, Satan is a created being. He's not an infinite being. He is a created being. He is a fallen angel. And he comes to give a report, if you will, to the Lord. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Where you come from?' Where you been? Satan answered the Lord. From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. Stop right there. Let me give you a side note here. Here's a couple points for you. Number one, you have a real enemy, right? He's real. It's not fictitious. Come on, Mike, 2015, get real. Are you not progressive in your thinking? Yeah, I think I am, but I believe the Bible. You have a real enemy. His name's Satan. Secondly, you learn from this passage, you have a real enemy, and he is an active enemy. Active. See, what's he doing? Roaming about to and fro on the earth, it says. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says this, gives you a little more insight. Stay alert, Peter says. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You have an enemy. He's very active. He's looking to devour you and, listen, destroy the glory of God. So here he stands. This dialogue begins to take place. Verse 8, and the Lord says to Satan, hey, have you considered Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now stop right there. Don't think through the rest of the Bible that God has looked all over the earth to find a great guy. Let's see if I can find a good man. Oh, there's one, Job. No, that's not the picture. The picture is God has done something in the life of Job. Job, by faith, has placed his faith in God. God has changed him from the inside out, and now it's a trophy of the grace of God in his life. Job is a follower. Job is a God-fearing man because of what God has done in his life. And Job is trusting God. And he says to Satan, hey, my son, my father, Job, have you considered Job? Considered him for what? Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? You need to understand something about your enemy. You have an enemy, and one of his chief roles is he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and secondly, he is an accuser of the people of God. In the book of Revelation, there's a picture of Satan himself constantly accusing you, constantly accusing me. He's doing that here, and we get a picture of it. Here's his accusation. Hey, God, Job, I see all that, upright man, blank. But here, you know why he's a follower of you? Verse 10, have you not put a hedge around him? Have you put a hedge around his house and all he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land? Verse 11, but if you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, here's what's going to happen. He's going to curse you to your face. This dialogue is going on in the heavenly realm between Satan and God. And there's more than we could even grasp here. At this point, Job has not been afflicted. At this point, nothing has happened to Job. And there's an accusation that comes from Satan and says, he follows you because you give him the good stuff. He follows you because you take care of him. His greatest treasure is not you, God. It's what you give him. And you take the good stuff away and you remove that hedge from him. Here's what's going to happen. Job is going to curse you to your face. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not stretch out your hand against him. So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. God, in his sovereignty, watch this, gives Satan permission to step into the life of Job, but not touch him physically yet. Satan is given a freedom, if you will, within the parameters set by God. Under God's sovereign permission. Say, explain all that. I don't understand all that. There's more to that than I can understand. But you have to, what we see on earth, there's always more going on in the heavenly realm that we can't even grasp. That's what's happening here. How did Job respond? Verse 20. So you know what all happened to Job. He lost his finances, he lost his home, lost his children. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And here's his response when he experienced so much loss. Verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. But watch this. Blessed, praise the name. The word name means character. In the midst of all of this, and Job is now speaking after he's lost everything and says, blessed be the character or the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So Job comes through the time of loss and remains faithful to God. Round two. If you read this, you know, Satan then comes back again. He says the same thing. If you consider Job, God says that to Satan. And then verse 4, Satan says, okay, you took away all his stuff. I got that. He remained faithful. But let me throw this at you. If you afflict him physically, skin for skin, man, if you take away his physical health, then he will curse you to your face. Verse 5, stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to the your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hands, only spare his life. All right, Satan, have at it, but don't kill him. Again, within the sovereign permission of God, Satan is allowed sway in Job's life within the parameters set by God. What's the outcome? Job's wife shows up, says, curse God and die. And then Job responds, verse 10, 2:10, you speak as one of the foolish women. You don't know what you're talking about, woman. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, stop right there. So here's the picture, all right? God has held out Job as a testimony, if you will, in the heavenly realm that as my child, Satan, you can walk him through whatever you want. You can bring into his life whatever you want. You can take from his life whatever you want, but he will remain faithful to me. And after two waves of suffering, that's exactly what happened in the life of Job. What I want to give you are a few life lessons. I'm going to give you the first one right now that we learn from the first couple chapters. Here we go. Here's something that you can apply to your own life. Ready? Life lesson number one. God uses suffering to publicly demonstrate the unshakable nature of genuine faith. In other words, the accusation here is more against the faithfulness of God than it is against Job. Job is what you see. Job is the one that holds tightly. But Job holds tightly because of the faithfulness of God. God is the one that holds on to Job. And because God has done a work in Job's life, Job remains faithful. Job is a new creation. Job is a child of God. And Job delights in the Lord God Almighty above everything else. And he stands firm in the end. Look, even though his faith was greatly shaken, watch. His faith endures through the trial. You know why? Watch this. Because his faith was real. It's real. See, one of the realities of suffering and one of the realities of difficulty and challenges that we all experience, one of the things God will allow is that those who hold to a faith that's merely superficial, those who hold to a faith that's merely cultural Christianity, those who hold to a faith that's not centered in Christ and the gospel, over time, suffering will reveal that your faith was never real to begin with. Pastor Mike, what do I do with, I'll just use a name, Uncle Buddy. He seemed to be so faithful, and then this stuff happened in his life, and he's turned his back on God. He's turned his life back on the church, and it's gone on for years. I don't know what happened. Did he lose his faith? No. Suffering revealed what was never there to begin with. Peter in the New Testament. Remember Peter in the New Testament? Jesus was having a conversation with Peter before he went to the cross, and Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, he's going to bring something into your life that's going to be like sifting wheat, and some bad stuff is going to fall away, some good stuff is going to remain, and I've given him permission, but listen to what Jesus said. This is huge. Jesus said to Peter in that instance, he says, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, look, you're going to go through a time of sifting. You're going to go through a time of suffering. You're going to go through a time of pain. But I'm your intercessor. I'm praying on your behalf. And when you turn, listen, when you endure, you will be a testimony to the watching world, watch, of the unshakable nature of genuine faith in Christ. See that? That matters to you and me. That matters Monday at your workplace. That matters Monday in your classroom. That matters in your neighborhood, because here's a reality. I want you to listen real carefully. When a child of God endures up under suffering, be it physical, material, emotional, relational, it is a public declaration to the enemy, to the angelic realm, and to a watching world of the greatness of the grace of God in your life. So we're a church on mission. We talk about it every week. We want to be out. We want to be in our workplace. We want to be on the ball field. We want to be in these places. We want to share the message of Christ. And we're praying for open doors to share the message of Christ. Let me assure you, one of the ways God will open doors for you is to bring pain and suffering. Watch this. Pain and suffering into your life, and then allow those around you to watch how you handle pain. And they will conclude that the message you are teaching and the gospel you are proclaiming is either real or it's not. See that? So when we walk through suffering, when we walk through pain as the people of God, it is Romans 8 lived out publicly in the world, which says, Romans 8:33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, will an accusation stand, not against God's people? And then Romans goes on and says, Romans 8:38 says this, you all know this, for I am convinced that neither death, nor height, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, child of God, there will be no suffering, no pain you go through that can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And God will demonstrate that through your life to a watching world. It's big. It's important. Now, that's a lot. And we're only through chapter 2. Y'all can laugh. It was a joke, all right? We're not going to go over every chapter. Don't worry. So turn out chapter 3 really quick. I'm just going to give you a quick overview of chapters 3 through 40 of what goes on here. So you might conclude to say, okay, Job has passed the test, man. Job has stood firm. Job has held his faith. The test is over, and God pulls back from suffering, but what you see is, listen, the suffering continues. In fact, as you read through the chapters of Job, the suffering gets worse. His physical suffering gets worse. He experiences ongoing, relentless pain. His skin turns black. He literally appears to be shriveling up. Then he becomes the object of scorn and mocking. Job chapter 17 says, I am surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. So watch, Job in his suffering becomes the object of passerbyers shaking their head and wagging their head and saying, look how he's suffering. It must be because of his wickedness and his sin. So he's ridiculed. He's mocked and he's scorned. Job 17:6 says, God has made a mockery of me among the people. They are spitting on my face. Is there anyone else in the Bible who are publicly, listen, exposed to suffering and those passerbyers spit in his face? There's a picture being painted here. Three friends come and they're convinced Job's suffering is due to sin, and they try to answer everything from their own human understanding, Bildad, Zophar, and the guys. And then at the end of the book of Job, God clearly says, you guys missed it. And you kind of had a little bit of truth mixed in there, but overall you missed the big picture. It's important for you to know, as God, we're saying, suffering is not always the result of sin. Suffering is often the providence of God doing something in the life of his children that's not just about them, that's eternal in its significance, and you can't even begin to conceive how it all fits in. And then as time goes on, and let's just be real honest, I think we can all relate to Job. I mean, it doesn't get any better. He wrestles with these physical infirmities and he feels so isolated and nobody wants to have anything to do with Job, and he's lost anything that, humanly speaking, seems to bring him any joy. And this goes on for a period of time. And then you get to chapter 23, and I'll just read this to you. And Job ever so subtly, listen, Job ever so subtly, his perspective begins to shift a little bit. Chapter 23, verse 3 says, Job speaking, if I only knew where to find God, I would go into his court and I would lay out my case and I would present my argument. What's this? As if to say, Job begins to take on the role of accuser and begins to put God on trial. And he begins to rationalize in his mind and work in his mind how God, this seems to have no purpose. This seems to have no reason. This seems to be unjustified. God, this whole thing makes no sense to me. It seems to be without cause. And he said, if I were able to go into the courtroom of God, I would lay out my case against God. Watch, and God would have to give me an answer. Now, pause. Parentheses. Ready? I personally do not believe God minds or is challenged by our questions. He can handle them. This does not mean, oh, well, we're not to even ask a question of God. Listen, there's people throughout the Bible that ask questions of God. That's not the point here. The point is that Job, in his heart, ever so subtly, watch, begins to elevate himself to the place of judge over God. And then, all of that changes drastically because God, for the first time in this realm, God's been speaking up here in the heavenly realm. Now God speaks down into the earthly realm that you can see, and he speaks to Job. And here's what he says, 38:1-3. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, Job, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them." Translation. Job, put your big boy pants on. Because if you, listen, if you are going to assume the place of judge, then you better be able to answer some questions of how the world works. I mean, if you're going to take on my role, Job. That's what he's saying. And then God begins a discourse of two chapters and then another chapter, three chapters of asking Job some questions about, okay, if you want to be the judge of the world, if you want to sit in my place, see if you can answer these questions. And let me just give you a real practical help. When you find your yourself, which we all do, in those places that you're going, this makes no sense, I don't understand this, God, this seems to have no purpose, I encourage you to take God's word and begin to read Job 38 and 39. Because it will shift your perspective. God says, in effect, I'm going to paraphrase some of these statements. He says to Job, who was trying to act as judge, he says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you want to be judge and you want to take my place, Job, were you there when I incorporated the laws of physics that guide the universe and hold everything together? Were you there when I created the subatomic particles? Were you there when I created the galaxies? Job, were you there when I spoke the universe into existence? Job, were you there when I set the boundaries of the oceans? Can you handle that, Job? Job, have you ever called out the morning? Job, have you ever gotten up and spoke and the sun rises in the east? Job, have you ever called out the sun to set? In other words, Job, are you the one that holds the planet on its axis and regulates it back and forth so there's seasons and there's mornings and there's evenings? Job, you got that one covered? You got that one covered? Job, do you even understand the source of light and from where it comes? Do you understand the source of the east wind? Job, have you ever carved a channel in the sky and brought rain on the earth? Job, can you direct the movements of the stars and organize the constellations? Hey, Job, you got this one? Have you got the planets in order and the galaxies in balance? Are you the one that takes care of all that, Job? Because if you are, I'm just going to step back and let you run the universe. Job, can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Job, can you provide food for the billions of animals upon the earth? Job, is it your wisdom that makes the hawk to soar and to spread its wings toward the south? Job, if you've got all this stuff covered, man, I will sit down and let you take over. And then the Lord speaks again to Job in chapter 40, verse 1, after two chapters of questions like this, not really in anger or frustration, but in speaking to Job, his child, to change Job's perspective. Job 40, verse 1, then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves or sits in judgment of God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord. I love this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. I am so small. What can I reply to you? I love this. I lay my hand on my mouth. God, as you have revealed your glory and your greatness, watch this, your order, your purpose, how nothing is done whimsically, how everything fits together, the only thing I can do is place my hand over my mouth. Sometimes that's a really good practice for believers. It just don't say anything at all. And then God gives him a couple more illustrations, and then you get to chapter 42, and that's kind of the conclusion. Let me give you a few applications here very quickly, and we're going to watch a short testimony. But chapter 42, then Job replies to the Lord. Now I know, I'm paraphrasing, now I know that you can do everything. And no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom? It was me. And I was talking about things that I had no understanding. They were far too wonderful for me. Verse 5, if I had only heard about you before, now my eye has seen you. I know you like I've never known you before. Verse 6, I take back everything I said. I set in dust and ashes to show my repentance. God, I retract everything I said. I could never stand as judge over you. Let me give you two quick life applications. You're going to watch a quick video testimony, and then I'll give you a fourth. Here we go. Life lesson number two is this. You need to understand, I need to understand, in the midst of suffering, our suffering is never without divine purpose. Did y'all hear that? God displays to Job, I do nothing whimsically. Job, I hold the galaxies in their place in perfect order. Lord, Job, I direct every molecule. Do you think these things have come upon you, Job, just by chance, just randomly? Job, there is no suffering you will ever experience that is not without divine purpose. Thirdly, God's infinite purpose is often beyond our finite understanding. See, Job only sees his little limited sphere of the world. God speaks from the beginning to the end. God sees the beginning to the end. God spoke the beginning into the end in existence. Job has no idea of all that is going on around his suffering. And in that moment, neither do you. Why the loss? Why the pain? You just fill in the blank of your experience. But no, our finite minds, there will be times that we simply cannot grasp all that God is doing. But we do know our suffering is never without purpose. Job here had no idea of at least part of what God was doing. Now watch this. This is big. Job had three friends who came and tried to make sense of his suffering, and in the end they began to mock him and to scorn him in his suffering. They begin to ridicule him and say, you're suffering because of sin, and they begin to scorn Job. And then Job, in chapter 42, God, if you will, vindicates Job, corrects his friends, and then in 42, 6 and 7, watch, Job publicly forgives his friends for what they had done, and then the one who suffered greatly, Job, is held up by God as the mediator between God and his friends. Is there anywhere else in your Bible that the one who suffered greatly, the one who was scorned, and the one who even in the midst of his suffering forgive them for they know not what they do, and then is held out by God as the mediator for mankind? Isn't that awesome? And Job had no idea all that God was doing. Listen, for you and me, 4,000 years later, painting a picture of your Redeemer. that you're to know without question, suffering is not always because of our personal sin. Often suffering is within the purposes of Almighty God in ways we can't even grasp. Now, very quickly, I want you to watch a quick testimony from a brother and sister in your church family. I'll give you the last truth and we'll close, all right? So turn your attention to the screen.
I'm Christopher, and this is Melanie with the Matthews. We've been attending Tri-Cities for about 8 years now. We're here to share our story over the last year. It starts about a year ago. It's a pretty hectic time. We were in the process of building a house. We just sold a house. We found an unexpected blessing of a third child.
We immediately started praying, like most parents would, for a healthy child. Knew with my age they were high risk for problems, especially chromosomal abnormalities. But the day after Christopher left for camp with our students, I got a phone call. I was in Walmart, and I had the two boys with me, and the nurse practitioner said, "Can you talk, or should you call me back?" And I knew then that it probably was not going to be a normal test results. And she said, there's a greater than 99% probability that your child has Down syndrome. And in that moment, I just wanted to go back to 10 minutes before when life was normal. And everything was okay. And I just remember thinking nothing will ever be the same.
So after I returned from a Fuge camp, Melanie had shared the new results with us that the child was going to have Down. So we immediately started praying that the results were wrong.
I came to the point after we received the diagnosis of the heart defect that I couldn't pray. All I could do was say, "God, help me." I would sit and I'd read the Psalms, and but I just felt like everything I'd asked so far, God had denied. And I won't say I was angry at God. I guess I was disappointed because what He was having for us is not what I thought I wanted. And so I just found it hard to pray. But there was still a peace there, and there was a presence there. It's hard to explain. And through these things, we have seen the Lord's faithfulness. We've seen Him strengthen our family. We've seen Him, He didn't take away the Down syndrome. He didn't give her a perfect heart. But she eats well, and she is strong, stronger than what she should be, according to our doctor.
So Anna Grace is here. She's doing amazingly well, much to the point that we've actually had doctors come in and look at us and said they don't even understand why she's doing so well. Our response is that it's just the power of prayer and the power of what our God can accomplish.
So there's just been so many things that the Lord, yes, He denied some of our requests, but He's answered so many more. And by answering those, He showed His strength and His might and His presence in ways that if He had just given us a perfectly healthy baby, we wouldn't have known. We wouldn't have seen those answers, and we wouldn't have seen how He answers specifically, and we wouldn't have known His presence in these times that have been so hard.
We're the Matthews, and this is our story.
Here's the way we're going to end our service, all right? Our team is going to play, and they're going to sing truth over you in just a moment. And what I trust the Spirit of God to do is to work in your heart with some of the truths that you've heard. So in just a moment, I'm simply going to ask you to bow your head right there where you're seated so you can spend time with the Lord, because listen, what we read about this morning is reality. This is life, right? So here's some truths, all right? God uses our suffering to display publicly the unchangeable character of real faith. He's using that in your life, maybe right now. Secondly, we saw that your suffering, whatever it is never without purpose, ever. We also saw that sometimes those purposes are beyond our understanding. Remember, we are finite, God is infinite. And then fourthly, last truth I want to leave with you. Job here says, "God, I thought I knew You, but now my eye sees You." In other words, He's saying in the midst of his suffering, he grew to know God like he had never known him before. Is that true for you and me? It sure is. That God will allow us to go through seasons so painful, so dark, that he will reveal himself in ways we never could have imagined. You heard Melanie mention it. They now know God in a way they didn't know him before. So I'm going to invite you simply to bow your head for just a second right there where you are. Just kind of a holy moment before the Lord. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. Some of you are headed to it. Wherever this finds you, I want the Spirit of God to take some of this truth and energize you as the people of God to know that your suffering's not without purpose. Sometimes we don't have all the answers, but Lord, I want to know you in the midst of this suffering like I've never known you before. And as you're there, our team is just going to sing over you, sing some great truth, and you do business with God there in your seat.